Thanks for listening to the Junior Ziegler podcast. If you are crazy enough to want more of his content, check out the link in the description of this podcast. That link can get you to his book, his socials, and another podcast. Thanks for hitting play. Here's Junior.
Two dreaded words. And funny enough, these same two words we're going to hear a lot at this church in the future. But I dreaded those two words. It was 7:30 a.m. We had been on the court since 5:30. And then after school, it'd be another two-hour practice. And I couldn't catch my breath. My hands were on my knees, and I was watching sweat drip off the bridge of my nose and hitting the hardwood floor. The trainers called them, now a politically incorrect term, suicides. It's when you sprint from the baseline to the free throw line, back to the baseline to the half court line, back to the baseline to the other free throw line, back to the baseline to the other baseline. And if you weren't all out sprinting, you had to start over. And we had done over 20 of those. And for once, the gym is silent with pure exhaustion. No bouncing of the ball, no squeaking of the shoes, no jawing with teammates, just the silent sound of desperate breathing. Until the coach's whistle cut through the silence and those two dreaded words echoed off the plastic bleachers. One more. And somehow we found the breath to let out a groan. Come on, fellas, line up. One more. And two words, if you think about it, are usually spoken in desperation. It's the runner 1 mile from the finish line whispering to themselves, it's one more. It's the new mom in labor hearing the doctor yell, one more push. It's the parent desperately trying to feed their toddler another bite. Come on, just one more. It's the spotter standing over the lifter pushing their partner, one more. It's the couple hugging goodbye in the airport, just one more. It's the struggling marriage giving a last-ditch effort, just one more try. Two words that are often spoken in desperation, and yet, these same two words God himself asks his people to live by. One more. I mean, it only makes sense. To truly follow Jesus is to live desperately. To follow Jesus is to daily push beyond the boundaries of familiarity. But as we'll see today, God wants these two words to guide every single day of ours. Grab a Bible. We're in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is page 917, and the Bible's in the chairs. I encourage you to grab one of those. I'm not going to have I'll have some of the verses up here on the screen, but good if we can all have the text in our hands. That way you can make sure that I'm not making this stuff up as we go. Acts chapter 8. So around here, we will not use the pulpit for political means. I'm going to break that rule right now and just say daylight saving has to go. Okay? It just has to go. I'm a big fan and big proponent of that. So last night we had our volunteer night, which is just a lot of fun. Had a comedian come in and had a blast over at our North Shore campus and had like popcorn and snacks and all of that. And finished around like 9:30, and my job was to load up the popcorn machines with the student guys and all the stuff from church, load it in my truck and then bring it here. And so I got here, I don't know, between 10 and 11 last night. And I was like, man, I really need to get to bed. But then I was like, wait, no, I get an hour extra sleep tonight. That's great. So I unloaded, kind of took my time, got home. Right before bed, I was like, wait, I lose it. I lost 2 hours of sleep last night. That's how bad it was. But anyways, I'm glad you're in church. And so kudos to you on that. Let me pray. We'll get into this. God, we know that you're going to speak because you always do through your word. And we thank you for the privilege to gather together as your family, that you call us family, family with the Most High. And what an honor, what a privilege that is, even to be able to hear from you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does and illuminate this text to us, convict us. Father, we are just so thankful for what you've done for us. Please bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the lens of Scripture zooms into Acts chapter 8, we find ourselves in Jerusalem, specifically the temple. The plaza fills with people, young and old, and Jew and Gentile, local and foreigner, priest and commoner. But even with the colliding of all these different people groups, there's one who feels like they stand out. So he is from Africa. His traditional outfit and ebony skin is not as common here, When he opens his mouth, he speaks with an Ethiopian accent, but it's not just his accent, it's also the pitch of his voice. He's a eunuch, castrated at a young age and reserved for royal servanthood. He has less testosterone, he has less muscle features, no facial hair. He's a higher voice. All of this made him very, very safe, and less driven. And because he was seen as safe, he had a higher standing in the palace, even in the temple. See, according to Deuteronomy, there's a special designation in the temple for eunuchs. And because of his special treatment, he was the envy of some men. That and the emasculation, he was the subject of ridicule and jeering. And so in some senses, to walk through the plaza today, it doesn't bother him as much as used to not fitting in. He can't marry, even if he could. He doesn't really have the desire to. Fathering children is out of the question. And as people meet and celebrate marriage and have babies, he just knows that's not for him, which gives him this confusion to live with. Where does he fit in? You know, as the Jews file toward their section of the temple and as the Gentiles funnel toward theirs, where does he stand? Where does he stand in life? Because in some senses, he's surrounded by crowds, yet he feels so isolated. He's at the center of the known world, yet he feels so alone. And at the end of his visit, he'll pack up his royal chariot. He'll feed his horse. He'll inspect the wheels of his chariot. And in his hands, he holds a scroll that he just purchased here. He directs the horses out of the gate. And as they ride out, his mind keeps on revisiting the special city that he was just in and what he just saw. I mean, so much histories, King David and Solomon and Nehemiah. But this week, he couldn't help but overhear people talking about this Jesus who was recently crucified like a criminal and apparently rose from the dead. I mean, everybody seemed to be talking about it. Oh, I saw him. His mind is overwhelmed with what he saw and what he feels. And as he hits a stretch of the road for cruising, he pulls out that newly purchased scroll to read. And meanwhile, someone else is out on the road and paths are about to cross. Luke tells us the story. Verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and said, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" This is gonna make a little bit more sense with a map. So we need a map. Where's Dora the Explorer when you need her? Here we go. We got a map with where we're at here. Last week, we followed a guy named Philip. Now, Philip was from Jerusalem, but when his friend Stephen was murdered, he had to jet and get out of Jerusalem along with a lot of Christians. And so Philip finds himself in a place that nobody liked to go, this area called Samaria. It's not a place you choose to go. It's worse than Illinois. But when God leads, he leads too often where you don't want to go. And Philip has a lot of success up here in Samaria, so much so that he's seen as like a celebrity in the region. But then at this point, angel of the Lord says to Philip, "All right, I want you to head south, get out of here." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Philip, I'd want to push back. Like, come on, like things are bumping here. I mean, wild stories are happening. So much here to do. Like we just got here. You want me to leave this organization that I start? You want me to leave the crowds, the energy, my new friends to go to the desert? And the angel say, "Yeah, I got one more for you." And so Philip heads down south to the area of Gaza, and it's a place that's very much in the news today. Gaza was a very valuable region during this time because it was a main trade route between Africa and essentially the known world. This also would have been the area that the eunuch came to Jerusalem on, and the eunuch is on his way back to Ethiopia on. And so the angel says to Philip, leave your organization, leave your friends, leave the high energy of Samaria. I want you to go to the desert. Verse 27, "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch." By the way, so I preached on this, I taught on this text this summer here, but not with you. VBS. No joke. You know Issa, the Bridge Kids girl? It was VBS. She's like, "Hey, Junior, can you talk about the Ethiopian eunuch?" And personally for me, I'm a little intimidated by Issa because she's very professional and she's very nice. And so you can't say no to that. But I was like, "You want me to talk about a eunuch to little kids? Like, well, how do you explain that?" So the way I explained it to our children was eunuchs are just fancy. That's what he was a servant in the royal palace. It's like, so anytime I said eunuch, I said, "Just put your finger up in the air like you're very fancy, you know, a eunuch." I was like, hopefully that explains it all. Though I was also hoping kids didn't go home being like, "I want to be fancy like a eunuch." So anyways, blame Issa if your kids were asking that. So there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, often biblical writers will throw a little fact into the narrative, whether it's like a location or an event or a person. And it's almost as if the biblical writers are saying, hey, check my work on this. And so one way you can study your Bible is to pull on those threads. It's like, hey, what's this place? What's this event? Who's that person? There's a thread here in verse 27 that we can pull on. Candace, queen of Ethiopians. Now, Candace was a dynasty, so there would have been a few Candaces. But when you look at Ethiopian history, they had a queen, Candace the sixth, ruling during this time. And so history and archaeology, again, aligns with and supports Scripture's narrative. And so that eunuch who is in Jerusalem, he's on his way back to Ethiopia, that's her treasurer. And some traditions have it that when the eunuch, her eunuch returns, she becomes a believer. She, you know, he shares Jesus with her. She becomes a believer. That starts this growing pocket of believers in Ethiopia. So much so that church tradition has it that Matthew, Jesus' disciple, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew goes to visit the Christians in Ethiopia, and that's actually where Matthew is martyred, according to church tradition. All that has yet to happen, though. All Philip knows at this point is, okay, I got to leave Samaria. I need to head to Gaza. Philip sees a eunuch and recognizes an opportunity. Verse 28, eunuch was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so there's another string here that's worth pulling on in this verse. What's he reading? Isaiah. Now, later on, we'll find out that the eunuch was actually reading Isaiah chapter 53. This is Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus, written way before Jesus. And so this right here, I want to read this to you. This is what the eunuch is reading right before he runs across Philip. So just listen to this. And you can imagine that eunuch on his chariot reading this. This is about Jesus. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Fascinating if you think about it. Because was the eunuch reading scripture that he could connect to? I think so. It's like, man, I'm not like most men, strong, no beard. People find me bland and safe. Many men despise and reject me. I've been acquainted with grief. People turn their backs on me. Who's this guy that old Isaiah is writing about? Because I feel like he knows my struggle. You ever read scripture and you just really connect with it in that moment? Like, that's exactly what you needed to read in that moment. I mean, I have stories. And it's wild when it happens. I have a few stories. Years ago, I was helping run a camp in the Carpathian Mountains, Transylvania, you know where Dracula's from. And when I arrived in Bucharest, my luggage arrived in Tokyo. And so I had nothing at all. And I had to take this public bus 4 hours into the mountains. No clothes, no deodorant. It took the second worst bus trip of my life to this camp. Woke up the next morning, jet lagged, grumpy, you know, no clothes or deodorant to shower. I can't even really brush my teeth. So I'm just grumpy as all get out. And it was like right before breakfast and everyone's like, hey, we're all going to go read our Bibles. And I'm sorry, I know you don't want to hear this from a pastor, but in the moment I was like, I don't want to read my Bible. Because I'm just, you know, I'm grumpy. I got nothing. Didn't want to read scripture. I was like, all right, but I have to. There's a river running through camp. And I went out into the middle of the river and sat on this rock that was just kind of overlooking a valley. And I played Bible roulette. You know what that is? I would never recommend this, but Bible roulette is when you just open your Bible and you read the first verse. And again, I'm grumpy, so I'm like, I'm just going to read the first verse that I look at. And open the Bible, and the very first verse that I read is when Jesus says, why do you worry about what you will wear? Look at the fields. It's like, smacked me in that moment. I was like, all right, you know, I'll never forget that moment. See, God has a way, and it doesn't always happen, so we shouldn't look for that every single morning, but God does have a way of periodically bringing us to scripture where he speaks very loudly to us, and he pulls you in, and sometimes he reprimands you with a verse, sometimes he encourages you with a verse, and often it's both. I think that's what's happening here. The eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. That's not a coincidence. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus, specifically about his rejection and his pain. That's the eunuch's experience. And so on this road trip, God is just working on this poor guy. I don't think the eunuch could take his eyes off the scroll and back on the road. He's supposed to be driving. Verse 29, this is, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip, you should imagine this, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And this is so brilliant on the part of Philip. You can see why Philip is so effective and influential, because he starts with a question. And good leaders, they don't run in blaring opinions. Good leaders ask great questions to get conversation going. And so Philip does that. He asks a question, and it's a great question. During this time, the book of Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53, was a bit controversial. And it still is today, because it's clearly about Jesus Christ, but it was written hundreds of years before Jesus. So all the prophecies in Isaiah, they come true in Jesus. And it's just wild when you make all of those connections. In fact, fun little snapple cap fact, Isaiah 53 is nicknamed the forbidden chapter. Some people don't want other people reading Isaiah 53 because it leads to Jesus. I only recently learned this. I was driving with my daughter the other day, and she randomly asked, she said, "Hey, Dad, I can't remember, what's the forbidden chapter in the Bible again?" And internally, I'm like, oh, I have no idea what she's talking about. Like, shoot, I'm her dad. I'm also a pastor. I should know this. And so it's like, drive like, I don't know, what do you think? And she's like, "Well, pretty sure it's in Isaiah." It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. So I pretended that I knew the whole time. But it's a controversial chapter today called the forbidden chapter. But it was also controversial back then, because during this time, people would debate Isaiah 53, the rejection of Jesus or the rejection of the Messiah. People were wondering, is Isaiah talking about the Messiah? Or is Isaiah maybe talking about himself? Because Isaiah, the prophet who wrote that, was very much rejected. In fact, he was murdered. A tradition has it that Isaiah was running from those who wanted to kill him, hid inside of a tree. And tradition has it that they sawed down the tree and sawed him in half. That's how he died. And so people are like, okay, well, maybe Isaiah is talking about himself in Isaiah 53. Others would say, no, Isaiah is talking about Israel. Israel's always under attack. So Isaiah is talking about Israel in Isaiah 53. This is a very big debate during this time. And so Philip's running alongside the chariot. He's like, "Hey man, do you understand what you're reading? Who do you think this is?" It's a great question to spur some conversation. Verse 30. And he said, the eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Again, this is Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb before a shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth." That happened before Pilate. "In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, this is good. He says, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself, like a lot of people say, or about someone else?" Now, usually when there's a question, there's a lot more behind the question. And I think that's what's happening here. Remember where the eunuch was. The eunuch was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still buzzing about Jesus. They're still talking about Jesus, the miracles, the death, the resurrection, the church. It's likely that the eunuch just heard bits and pieces about this Jesus. So the eunuch is leaving Jerusalem thinking, okay, who is this guy that everybody's talking about? This Jesus, the temple leaders rejected him. Now I'm reading Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 700 years ago said that the Messiah would be rejected. So about whom, Philip, is Isaiah talking about here? Doors wide open. And now the eunuch will hear the most important thing that will ever touch his ears, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And I wish I could have been there for that moment to hear Philip explain it. Man, the man Isaiah is writing about, he was born just north of here in Bethlehem where cattle were kept. He did the impossible. He healed the lame. He gave the blind eyesight. He calmed storms. He had power over nature. He was still rejected and he was ridiculed. Well, why? Well, for one, he went into the temple where you were just in and he flipped tables because the tables were blocking the Gentiles like you from coming into the temple. The legalists, they didn't like his message. It was too relatable, it was too practical, it was too accessible. And so they killed him in Jerusalem. But 3 days later, at the festival of first fruits, when everybody, you know, when we celebrate the first fruits coming out of the ground, well, he came out of the ground. He rose on that day. And a bunch of us saw him after he died. And even the people who put him to death couldn't argue. He was standing right there in the flesh. That's why everybody's still talking about it back there. And I just wonder, I can't help but wonder if Philip pointed the Ethiopian eunuch 3 chapters later, just down in the scroll a little bit, to Isaiah chapter 56, when Isaiah writes this, "I will bless those eunuchs. I will give them a name far greater than sons and daughters could give, for the name I give them is an everlasting one." I know you connect with his rejection, but I have to say, he's not rejecting you. He wants you. He wants you more than anything. He's obsessed with you. He brought me to you. He did it all so that you could come to him. He's inviting you into his family. No doubt words that hit his heart like a fresh rain on a parched land. This man has rarely felt included, rarely been invited, rarely been really wanted. He's only ever really been used. This cuts to his heart. Verse 35, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What prevents me from getting baptized? What's stopping me? I'm in. First thing he asked me to do is go under. I'll do it right now. Pull over. I'm jumping in." Like, the eagerness and the hunger of new believers, especially with this eunuch, it's just so refreshing. It's why, I gotta say, it's why I love our church. I'm just gonna brag on our church community for a second. I love this place. There's baptisms all the time. We have such a beautiful mix of people, of believers in our church, and mature believers who could easily be grumpy and say, "I just wanna keep my community. Just teach me, just feed me." None of that happening. But humble, mature Christians say, "Hey, I can feed myself. Let's get the newbies in. I'd rather celebrate fresh new life." And newcomers come into this church, people surrendering their lives right and left, tear-filled eyes, jumping into the water, showing that they follow Jesus. Like, that kind of stuff keeps me fresh. I just love it. I'll be candid with you. Periodically, not often, but sometimes I'm asked to go, like, speak at other churches. And they're so kind and they're so loving and they're brothers and sisters. And I am not speaking ill of them in the least bit. But usually when I go to other places and I'll speak to a crowd where there's like barely any newbies, there's just usually mature believers, and it kind of feels a little stale. Like, really good people, love them, but just none of that like fresh new believer eagerness that we're seeing right here. And I'll often leave just thinking like, man, I miss home. Like, I want to go play a home game. I want to be at the bridge. Like, there's this fresh excitement here. And no doubt the eunuch's question here, that's what I see here. It's just like, they brought this freshness to Philip's soul. Like, let's go now. I'm jumping in. Come on, let's go. And I wish I could have seen Philip smile in that chariot in that moment. It's like, yeah, that's right, bro. That's how you follow Jesus. Let's go. Verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Now, I know you're wondering, it's like, hold on here. What just happened? God took Philip away, like disappeared, like, beam me up, Scotty. Like, what's going on here? Like, you teleported? How? What did that look like? I have no idea. I don't. I mean, it happens two other times in scripture when Jesus calmed the storm, immediately the boat was at shore. Seemed like that happened there. It happened with Elijah. Sometimes we get caught in these facts, like we read through scriptures, like, okay, I don't understand that. We get really caught in that. Bear in mind, Luke is just telling us what happened here. This is very rare. This right here is not a command for us Christians to get together and practice our teleporting gifts. Okay, so this is not like prescribed for what we need to do. It's just telling us what happened. But it is fun to picture, because the eunuch goes under the water. What do you do if you go into the water and you're not a psycho? You close your eyes. Philip, you know, he closes his eyes. Philip lifts him out of the water. The eunuch is wiping water out of his eyes, like, oh man, wow. He opens his eyes, like, whoa, where'd you go? It's fun to picture. What a great story. A few things from this text. Number one, God has given you a one. He gave Philip a one. He's given you a one. And this is not limited. God has given you more than a one for sure, but I promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus, I promise you that God has given you a one. Philip is not an anomaly. His teleporting is, but his mission isn't. Philip had a one, you do too. And you have no idea the impact that you could make with that one that God brings you. Think of a man named Everett Hasse, who died years ago. And I'd be surprised if you've ever heard of this man. I've never met him, but I owe this man a great deal of honor. Everett was a very simple man. He was a guy's guy. He knew how to swing a hammer. He loved to fish. He was a mid-level engineer in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And on Sundays, you could find Everett at Temple Baptist Church in town. Everett worked with my grandpa. My grandpa had a less than stellar marriage. I loved my grandpa very dearly. He died when I was 10. Loved him very dearly. I still have his fishing lure hanging in my truck. I miss him very dearly. But he struggled to lead his family. His roof was very difficult to be under. Marriage was just up and down. And my grandma kind of went a little bit nutty. And my grandpa, he just didn't lead well. And so he'd head into work very defeated and complaining about his marriage. And Everett would periodically say things to my grandpa like, "Hey, I just want to let you know I prayed for your marriage this morning. It's on my heart. I know it's got you down. I'm hoping things turn around for you. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." Like, nothing preachy, but just kind words and prayers. And during a marriage crisis, my grandpa finally reached out to the only person he knew that really cared about his marriage, and that was Everett Hossing. Everett invited my grandpa to church. And through that invitation, my dad started attending the church. My grandpa's marriage fell apart, but through that church, my dad became a follower of Jesus. And then later on, my grandpa decided to follow Jesus as well. And when I think about that, it's a bit mind-boggling for me, because 50 years ago, some office worker decided that my grandpa was gonna be his one. And just some simple encouragement and invitation changed the trajectory of my grandpa's eternity, my dad's eternity, my children's eternity. Like, this guy who I've never met impacted generations of Ziegler family. And in a way, he impacted this church. You think about it, that day, as he's hearing my grandpa complain about his marriage, Everett had no idea the impact he's about to make. And you have no idea the impact that you can make with the ones that God brings you. Philip had no idea that that eunuch reading the chariot, shouldn't be texting and driving, but he's reading his scroll on the chariot. Philip had no idea that that conversation would lead to the queen of Ethiopia becoming a believer in this pocket of believers in Ethiopia. God has given you a one, and you have no idea the impact that you can make. God has given you a one, so look for opportunity. Look for those opportunities. Think about it. I love imagining, like, Philip's out in Gaza and he's just like, okay, I'm out here in the desert. What now? You know, he's just looking for opportunity. We should be doing the same thing. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine and he was telling me that every morning, and I actually started copying this prayer, but he said, every morning I wake up in the morning in my prayer time, I always include the same exact request. May I notice my one today, God. May I notice the opportunity you bring me today. I love that because it's probably the most answered prayer. God always says yes to that. Suddenly you're going throughout your day, not just viewing people as like means to an end or annoyances. You're viewing people very, very differently. You're viewing conversations very, very differently. People at the gym, coworkers, servers, just that simple prayer changes your whole day, changes how you view life. There's constant opportunities around us. It's just many of them go unnoticed. Like, had many of us, including myself in this, had many of us been in Philip's shoes here, I think we would have missed that opportunity because we just don't think that way, but we should. When we decide to follow Jesus, our heart becomes more and more, this is what we call sanctification, our heart becomes more and more like the very heart of God. God has this deep love and obsession for the lost. That's the heart of God. Do you have that? Enough to notice the lost around you. Because what we notice and what we don't notice, it says a lot about us. It's kind of like, so traveling with my wife is the best. The girl is wild. She's just, I have a hard time keeping up with her. She's an animal enthusiast. Actually, she took our girls to the zoo yesterday. I wanted to go with, but had church. And she's like texting me things that were happening in the animal cages all day. And I was trying to care. I was like, okay. But yeah, she just loves animals. And I love that she loves animals. But a couple of years ago, we were hiking in Israel, taking a day just to hike up to the spot. And from this lookout, you can see a lot of different locations of Bible stories. And so we're at this lookout and drinking. And I mean, I could sit there for hours. And I was staring at all the archaeological digs, you know, imagining what it would look like for Jesus to go from this point to that point. And that's where he met that person. And then he came over here. You know, my mind's racing and that's what I'm looking at. And it's like, when else can you see this? And I'm thinking Nicole's doing the same. And then all of a sudden she blurts out like, oh my goodness, there's a wolf. Where? He's like, right there. I've been looking for animals this whole time. Like, are you serious right now? Like, what we're noticing, it says a lot about us. She loves animals. I like the history. We have different interests. And so we're going to notice different things. What you notice says a lot about your interests. God's command is for you to take an interest in the lost, which means noticing the lost, looking for opportunity. This is not just about like, I need to notice more. Sure. It's I need to care more, because when I care more, then I'm going to notice more. God has given you one, look for opportunity. And then number three, ditch your comfort. This is Philip's whole story. He's in Jerusalem. He's serving with his friends, his hometown, likes his crew here. God scatters them. He goes north to Samaria, where nobody wants to go. He meets this ancient witch doctor, converts him, then gets called into the desert to hang with a castrated guy. He's constantly heading to tough places, meeting people that not many people want to be around. But those who are most effective for the kingdom are those who are looking to ditch their comfort. Often the biggest opportunities to make an impact come disguised as pain, annoyance, or difficulty. It's like a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting with my friend Ralph. Ralph is one of our elders. He's a good friend of mine. He's in his 80s, but I just love the man dearly. He's an elder who took me under his wing for accountability, and he's just a great man of God who I look up to. And he had spent some time in the hospital, and then they put him in assisted living for rehab. And he finally got out this week. But a couple of weeks ago, I was just sitting with him in his rehab facility and just visiting with him. And he is not critical or negative, which is a big reason why I really like being around him. But I could tell he just didn't like not being at home. He was getting stir crazy, and bored and hard to sleep there. And so he's just kind of telling me about just some of his struggles in this facility. But then he finished, he said, "Junior, I've invited 6 therapists to church though. And so if God has me here to just bring one person out, I'll be here as long as he wants me to." Who thinks that way? Jesus followers do. Just to be so obsessed with the mission of God, to reach that one more that God is calling us to, it always takes releasing our comfort, to run alongside a chariot, to tell a coworker you're praying for their marriage, to sit in a place you'd rather not be, to befriend somebody you'd never really see yourself hanging out with. Like, God is calling you, constantly calling you, one more, one more. I want you to care, look for opportunity, and when it presents itself, step out of your comfort, release your comfort to make that difference. I mean, let's remember that this isn't just like something that I came up with. This is the gospel. This is what God did for us. Like, you know that you were his one, right? The shepherd who left 99 for one sheep. You were the divine's one. Jesus prayed for you. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed for you. The cross is his opportunity. And so he embraced the cross. He ditched his comfort. He left heaven for a cross. Like, this is what God did for us. And now he calls us into the game. All right, one more. One more. And then after that, we're going to go for another one. One more. We're running up the score. We're attacking the gates of hell. And this is how it's done. One at a time. One more. Man, if we claim to follow Jesus, we live with that same desperation that Jesus himself had. It was February 25th, 1879, Leeds Penitentiary, England. It was a cold winter morning, but that crisp winter air was about to feel even colder, though in a different sense. See, a murderer by the name of Charles Peace awakens in his cell for one last time. Today, he will walk out of his cell down that dark hallway that he's only ever really stared down, out the back doors, and he'll walk up the steps to a platform of gallows that await him. And as a guard unlocks the cell door, a chaplain stands there to walk the short distance with Mr. Peace. They make their way down the cell hallway, and the chaplain is pleading with Charles to embrace Jesus. "Hey man, it's about to be too late. It's not too late though." And as the gallows came into view, Charles stopped, looked at the chaplain, and said something almost as haunting as the crimes that he committed. He said, "Sir, if I believe what you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass, I would walk over it on hands and knees just to save one soul from an eternal hell. If this hell place is real that you're talking about, I have a heck of a lot more desperation than you do, sir. Like, if hell is real, shouldn't there be this undying sense of urgency in us? It's why God's people are called to live in desperation for 2 words to guide every single day of ours. One more, one more. Looking for that one that he's bringing us, praying for opportunity, ready to ditch our comfort at any time. Let's live with that desperation of God, because hell is real. It is real. Jesus talked about it all the time. Hell is real, but Jesus is coming. There's lost to be found. This is the most important thing we could ever do.
Thanks again for listening. Again, for more content, just scroll down to the podcast description and follow the link. Before we call it, would you be kind enough to share this podcast? It goes a long way. Blessings on you today. See you next time.